Good morning, everyone. Just before I was to come up here, they handed me this nifty new mic to put on my head. Thought it might have been a trick. Gag the Montague guy. I guess it's for real. I feel like one of those motivational speakers in the movies. I'm not going to do a lot of walking around, though. He got it. All right, if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn with me, first I want to look at a verse in Matthew chapter 11. And a little while ago I was doing some studying about blindness in the scripture and instances where the Lord Jesus Christ had healed people who were blind, and I kind of did a message on that, and went through the book of Matthew and looked at different instances of blindness and how we can kind of relate that to our Christian lives. I don't want to go through that whole thing because I had some other things that the Lord laid on my heart that I want to share with you. But I kind of want to use that as a stepping stone to go into some other things this morning. And this kind of came to me from this message and through the Easter weekend as I was thinking about some of these things, and actually the children's meetings that we had at our Easter conference in Montague, I had the opportunity and the privilege to speak to the kids upstairs. And we talked about some different miracles that Jesus had done. And then at the end of that, we talked about the greatest miracle of all that the Lord Jesus Christ had done. And that was his death and resurrection. And so we're going to kind of consider some of those things this morning. But I want to look at some of the things in the scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ did as miracles, and how they verified him as the Messiah. And the first thing that I want to look at is Matthew 11 and verse 5, but we're going to read just from the beginning of the chapter to get a little context. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And just before we proceed any further, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the lessons that we have in your holy word, the things that we learn of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we study, we're so thankful to have reaffirmed to our heart that he truly is your Son. He is your equal. He is the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, and the greatest thing that he had done came at the end of his life when he sacrificed himself. He submitted himself to your will, Father. He went to the cross of Calvary and he died, bearing in his body our sins. Each and every one of us here, we had a place there at the cross. He bore our sins. But Father, he did not remain in the cross, nor did he remain in the grave. He rose again, Father, verifying the worth of what he had done, the worth of his person, Father, that he was accepted, that he had done all things well. So, Father, we thank you for him, and just encourage our hearts this morning as we seek a blessing in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is kind of an interesting little portion here, and the more I thought about it, and I'd heard a speaker on the Christian radio station kind of speak a little bit about this before, not on this subject, but on John the Baptist and just the doubt that he suffers here at this time. You think about John the Baptist, how he had come into the world, and he was a voice in the wilderness proclaiming the path of the Lord. The coming of the Messiah, that was his job, and he did it so well. Many flocked to him, and we know of his ministry, and all that he suffered because of that. And yet here we see that he has doubts about whether or not Christ really is the Messiah. That's interesting to me. And like I say, we could do a whole other message about that, but here was John. He was isolated. We see the importance of a fellowship. He was isolated. He'd been thrown in prison. He was alone, and doubt started to creep into his mind. And so he's curious, and he asks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sends two disciples to ask if this really is the Messiah, or do we look for another? And this is Jesus' answer to him, and he said, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And so these are the things that the Lord affirms to John, that he truly is the Messiah. And we have seen through history and in the Word of God in the Old Testament that there was miracles done. Oftentimes they were a lot more perhaps directly done by the Lord himself, but he did use his servants in many cases to perform wonderful things. Of course, we know it was through his power, but none so completely as the Lord Jesus Christ. None came and did all of the things that he had done. And so this was his affirmation to John. And we can follow that up with a reference, a couple of references in the Old Testament that I'd like to look at. If you want to turn back to Isaiah chapter 35. We see it spoken of here about the blind, the deaf, and the lame. Isaiah chapter 35, and we'll look at verse 5. Just two verses here, verse 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. From the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." Another reference I want to look at, just move ahead in Isaiah a little bit to Isaiah 53. This was an interesting reference as I studied it, because I never really thought about it like this before. It's such a well-known passage that we associate with his death. Isaiah chapter 53, but we read in verse 4, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs," and that word there, griefs, could also be sorrow or sicknesses, "and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And I never really put that together with these things before, but if you look at Matthew chapter 8, we see the Lord's own words. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16 says this, "When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness." And so these are affirming signs to John the Baptist that he truly was the Messiah. Also, we don't have to turn there, but just another reference I had because it was mentioned there that Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1 speaks that he would speak the gospel to the poor. And so there we have some of the things that the Lord Jesus had done in his ministry outwardly to show that he was the Messiah. And of course, we remember the religious leaders who had given him such a hard time. It was just in the darkness and the unbelief of their hearts that many times they came to him requiring something of him. And he had already done it all. It wasn't a matter that he hadn't done it, he hadn't completed it. It was just the wickedness and the doubt in their own hearts. And we remember where they came near the end of his ministry and they were seeking a sign to show that he was Messiah. And well, they had no doubt that he was claiming to be Messiah. And he had already done all these things. And he said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." And so we have a lot of, as I mentioned, I kind of did a message where I went through the Gospel of Matthew and looked at instances where there was blindness that was healed, and we're not going to do that this morning. But there is one really good reference in the Gospel of John, and we'll turn there, John chapter 9, which kind of highlights this point I guess kind of in, I guess you could say, real time, about those that doubted his works, the religious leaders especially, and yet there he was doing them right in front of them, the things that proved that he was the Messiah. And this perhaps is one of my favorite narrative chapters in the Word of God. And it's just kind of a fun read to see the way it plays out between the Lord healing this man, the teaching that he did, and how this man kind of gradually comes to this conclusion that the Lord Jesus Christ truly is the Messiah on his own. And that's in the face of the persecution of the religious leaders who are really pressing him. And so what happens is the Lord comes into this town and they see a blind man who was by the wayside, and they asked if he was blind because of his own sin or because of something that his parents had done. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches his disciples that it was none of these, but it says in verse 3 that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And so here's this man who was there for God's glory and as another proof that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior. And so he heals this man. And as a man, this was a special case that we read particularly about because he was born blind. And that's kind of a unique situation. And so these religious leaders just can't take this in. They don't want to take it in. And so they're questioning him. They're questioning his parents. They tell the religious leaders to ask him to give an account on his own. And so I just want to look at verse 24. This whole chapter is just about this one instance. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already. You can hear the frustration kind of rising in his voice because this has been going on quite a bit. And ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? And he's kind of beginning to poke fun at these religious leaders a little bit, it seems. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, he heareth him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And I find this just an amazing passage, because here you have this man who in those times would have been totally uneducated as far as the world at that time was concerned. And you have the religious leaders who had all of the education that could be afforded them. Everything was at their fingertips and their disposal. And in the higher echelons of this religious system at the time, they would have had much of the Old Testament, if not all of it, memorized, and they would have known the promises of the Messiah and all of these things, and yet they denied him everything that he was. And this man, a beggar on the side of the road, never being able to read, never being able to study, never having sat under any great teachers of the day, he says to them, if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And then we see these religious leaders, they respond, and they said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. how marvelous that is, this man who was born blind, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, having no education. And what a lesson that is for us, that education and the world's goods does not assure you a place in heaven. Here was a simple man. He was the bottom rung of the ladder. He had no employment. He begged on the street. He had no education. He had no hope. And yet, he will enjoy the riches that await him in heaven with his Savior. What a marvelous thing it is. And these willful men who put him down and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will know nothing of those things. And so we have there another evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Messiah. And so just as I was thinking about these things, these miracles that he had done, and as I'd mentioned, we had talked at the Easter conference with the children about what was the greatest miracle of all, and it was his death and resurrection. And one of the questions that I asked the kids, why was his death a miracle? And got some interesting responses, but got some very good responses as well. And one of the responses that I got was, why was his death a miracle? Because you don't often think of death being a miracle. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, it is a miracle. And I wonder what perhaps you may have answered to that question, or right now in your mind, why is that a miracle? Well, I was thinking one thing. And the thing that I was thinking was that because he is God, we know that that is a miracle for him to die, and yet he took upon himself the form of human flesh. It's hard for us to take in, but one of the answers that I got was because he had never sinned. And I had never thought of that, but how true that is. If you look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, that's a verse that's well known to most of us, I'm sure, but it teaches us something important. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's a wonderful verse that teaches us that all have sinned. But it also gives us the reason why we're all sinners. Because one man sinned, and sin entered into the world, and death came into the world by sin. It kind of piggybacked into the world because of sin. And so death passed upon all men because of sin. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, in his virgin birth, he bypassed that, and he had never sinned in his life. And so truly it was a miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ had died. And what was so special about his resurrection? We know that there was others who had been raised to life from the dead that the Lord Jesus Christ had done himself, and we even read that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. That he told John to go and tell him that the dead were raised to life again. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead, affirming that wonderful work that he had done. But I want to go to the end of Matthew and chapter 28, if you'll turn there with me. We're going to kind of focus the rest of our time here at the end of Matthew. Actually, we're going to go back to 27, begin reading in verse 50, and there's a few verses here to read, but I'd like to go through them and just kind of take in this part of his life, the greatest miracle that he had done at the end of his life, his death and resurrection. Chapter 27 and verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I find that to be such a marvelous passage of Scripture, the death and the resurrection of our Lord. And I just wanted to kind of go through this passage and look at some of the interesting things that are there for us. And the first one is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 51, chapter 27, the veil of the temple was rent, the earth did quake, the rocks rent, the graves were opened, the body of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the city and appeared unto many. And here is this Roman centurion. And as we kind of put ourselves in the scene and remember some of the surroundings, we can't help but think that in the Roman culture, they had many gods that they prayed to, the ones that suited them at whatever given time. And here was a centurion. And it says, and they that were with him, and we're not sure exactly who it was, if it was some other soldiers or some bystanders or whatever it was, but it was this man who worshipped many gods. He watched Jesus, and he saw the earthquake and those things that were done. And it's not just him, but it says, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. These heathen people, I guess you could say at the time, these Gentile unbelievers, and how marvelous a display this must have been. These Roman soldiers who no doubt had many gods, they feared greatly Jehovah at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some other interesting things, we remember, of course, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man who was kind of hiding in the shadows a little bit, but the Lord had a special job for him. He came and he desired the body of Jesus, and it was granted unto him. It says, when he had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And so we know the story, I suppose, all too well. Lord Jesus Christ is placed in this tomb, and a great stone is rolled in front of the door. Now, I don't know exactly what that would have been like, but many of the pictures that people have tried to put together depicting that, we see some hole in a great rock where a tomb was carved out, and in many of them the idea is that it was kind of a downward, in front of the door was kind of a downward little slope created for this rock to go down. It seems that it must have been that way because Joseph seems to have been on his own here. It says, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher, and yet the door was large enough that you could walk through it. And so it would have had to have been quite a stone to fill the door. And so to put it down in front of that would have been a safety measure for sure. And to get it moved away from that spot would have been a great task indeed, to roll a great stone and to move it kind of up that grade to get it away from the door. And so there it was, the Lord Jesus Christ laid in a tomb in safety, no doubt as Joseph had in mind. But we read in verse 62, now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. And I find this interesting. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way. It says, make it as sure as ye can. And here were these men who had moved in their own heart and had moved the people to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ in cold blood. They had manipulated Pilate with their political wares to have him crucified when he had given him a judgment of innocent. He said that he had done nothing amiss, and yet they twisted him so that they could have the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and out of their lives. And so we see the hatred and the determination of these men to have the Lord Jesus Christ killed. And Pilate says to them, make it as sure as you can. And here are the enemies of the Lord, and they know that he said that he would rise again. And here they have this opportunity to make it as sure as they wanted it, so that nothing would be left to chance. There'd be no doubt. They didn't want any mistakes. Make it as sure as you can. And so they went and made the sepulcher sure. We see these three things. They made the sepulcher sure. They sealed the stone. And I don't, to tell you the truth, I don't know exactly what that means, how they would have done that, or what that would have looked like, but they sealed the stone. And they set a watch of Roman soldiers there in front of it. And they made it as sure as they were comfortable with doing, so that the Lord Jesus Christ could never be even mistaken to have been risen from the dead. They couldn't have done any more that their heart wanted to do to make sure that he stayed in the grave. But we know, of course, that he superseded all of these things. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it, almost victorious, I imagine, to roll the stone away. And the angel of the Lord comes, of course, and he does these things. And it says his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. These seasoned, war-hardened Roman soldiers, upon seeing the angel of the Lord, says they did shake and became as dead men. And I couldn't help but think about that. I wonder if those soldiers, after all this had been done, it seems that they maintained their lives of unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the events that we read later on, but perhaps at some point in their lives they were saved. But I fear for those men, and I suppose for all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, for fear of him they did shake and became as dead men. How much worse will it be for those men when they stand before the Lord of glory on the judgment day and the end of all things, when he sits upon his great throne, and they will be made to give an account for all that they did in their life. And so it is with all of us. We may fear and shake at a great many things. And they were afraid of this, but how much more at the time of judgment, when they will see the Lord of glory. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus." And what a great comfort it is for those who seek the Lord Jesus Christ, that they need not be afraid of the Lord of glory. "I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you." Now I want to skip down to verse 11 and look at this situation that we have kind of unfolding in the background. It says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch," that was the soldiers that were keeping the sepulcher sure, it says that they came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And I find it so interesting, and I see the same attitude of these religious leaders, the chief priests. I see the same attitude here as we read about in John chapter 9, where they seen the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and came face to face with the reality of the Messiah being in their presence among them, working the miracles that only he could do, and still they rejected him. They rejected him in the face of everything that he had done. And here, they're confronted with that same truth. These soldiers who were sent there to make that place sure so that this wouldn't happen, they came back and said, "It happened, and it wasn't his disciples. He's not there any longer." They came and they told the chief priests. And when they were assembled with the elders, they got together and they had a good confab about all this. They'd taken counsel. It says they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. It's hard to believe the ignorance and the disbelief of these people. You look back at 63 and 27, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Well, he was no deceiver at all, was he? He was true. Let God be true and every man a liar. He said that he would rise again from the dead, and he did. And John 8 and verse 44, you don't have to flip there. I just want to read this verse to you, what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say to the likes of these men. It says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And the Lord Jesus Christ said to these men, "You are of your father, the devil." We see so clearly that they are the ones that are the liars. Also, something that I noticed that I never really noticed when I was reading through it this time, it says they gave large money unto the soldiers. And I couldn't help but think of how little they valued the Lord Jesus Christ when they had Judas betray him. Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Not very much. And they didn't care much for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted him dead. And they were willing to pay such a small sum to have him dead. But I found it very interesting what a large sum of money they were willing to pay to keep him dead. Because they were aware, I believe to some extent, of who he was. The Messiah that was promised of God in the Old Testament. And our time is up, but these are just a few thoughts that I was encouraged by when I considered the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I couldn't help but think of the attitude of these men, knowing so much and yet still rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they will have to give account and stand before him one day, and how each and every one of us will have to do the same. But for those of us who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear the words that were spoken to those women that were there. "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your Son, and that indeed he has done all things well. What a wonderful Savior he is to us. How happy we are, those of us who know him. And Father, if there's anybody in our midst this morning who does not know him as their Savior, who perhaps has an attitude of disbelief, who is willing to believe a lie, willing to put Christ out of their mind at whatever cost. For these men, they were willing to pay a large sum of money to bury this, to keep it hidden. But Father, there is no price that could be paid to hide the truth. And Father, how happy we are that he is seated at your right hand this morning, and that we serve a living Savior, and he is there and he intercedes for us even now. Father, our hearts are rejoicing, and how we long to see him one day, Father, to be in his presence, to be changed, to be like him. Father, we just want to glorify your name and thank you for the gift of your Son. And in the light of all the wonderful things that he had done in his life, the miracles, the compassion, the healing, the standing for truth, defending the poor and the weak, Father, there was none greater than at the end of his life when he laid down his life. A sacrifice for our sins, a substitute. Father, we thank you, and it's in his own precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.